Well, my 8-year-old daughter recently asked me a hard question. You know, as a parent, you want to be ready for these moments. You think you're going to be ready. You're not ready. She said, "Daddy, explain the word ironic." Dads are called on to explain some very hard, touchy things, but this was a doozy. Explain irony? I was like, well, it's that thing where the thing does the thing you don't expect the thing to do. I didn't want to use Google. I was determined not to, so I offered the second best search engine. I said, go ask your mother. So Christy and I came up with some decent examples, but I mean, they were just song lyrics from a song when we were teenagers, was all it was. But she asked her dad to explain irony, her dad who loves words and loves writing, and I was stumped. I was stumped by a hard question. We're going to face a hard question today. We've been studying stories about Jesus, and our story today will lead us to a hard question. So we've been reading the Gospel of Luke, where we see an unfolding of who Jesus is and how he lived. And along the way, there's some convicting and challenging questions. People watch Jesus heal disease and announce forgiveness and exercise his authority over creation. And then people wrestle with his identity and they say, who is this man? And then Jesus brings peace and speaks peace into storms. And then he asks his followers, where's your faith? So we're going to face another question today. But here's the thing. Maybe you came with your own questions. You might be asking today, do I matter? Or how did my life get to this point? Or you may think, man, my past is so messed up. Is there any hope for the future? You may wonder why you're alone or why your heart's broken, how life has worked out for everybody but not you. Like, you see these happy families and you're struggling to get pregnant. Or, you know, you see these successful people but you can't seem to keep a job. You even wonder, would the world be better if you weren't in it? If that's how you feel, you came to the right place to hear hope. Because throughout Luke, we've seen that Jesus came to seek and save lost and broken people in a lost and broken world. So let's pray, and then we're going to look at a story that's going to raise a hard question and offer lasting hope. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for what we sang, that you have washed us with your blood to clean us and make us whole, to redeem us, to forgive us, and that hope is all in you. Our hope is in you, and you are the living word. So as we look at your word today, would you use it to draw us closer to you? Would you use me in spite of me? And would your name be lifted above all else? Amen. So our story today starts while Jesus was walking, heading to Jerusalem. He said, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will deliver over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." Amen. So our text, our main text today is in Luke 9, starting at verse 57. So while I'm speaking, if you need something to entertain you, you can turn there. Luke 9, 57. But in the context of our story, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's walking into his death on his mission to seek and save lost and broken people. And he encountered those people along the way, and he addressed their specific situation. He spoke to their heart, and his words speak to us today. Ashley read it for us earlier, and it's a hard passage. It's one that we might just want to skip over. Why do these few hard verses have to be tucked between stories of healing and hope? Because it's pleasant and encouraging to study the gentle Jesus, right? The one who won't crush a weak reed or put out a flickering candle. But it's difficult when he says the hard thing and forces us to evaluate our priorities. But here's the truth. We need Jesus to be gentle and strong, right? Because he cast out demons and he welcomed the weak. He never backed down from evil, but he always had time for children. He's loving and he's powerful. So in these conversations, he's direct, but he's speaking in love. And he spoke with three people. So let's look at each of those conversations. Luke 9:57. This is the first man he spoke to. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So this man approached Jesus with pride. Did you hear that? "I will follow you wherever you go." I got this, man. Wheels up, Jesus. Let's roll. But he was speaking from his own pride. So he had heard these good things Jesus had done, and he thought, it might benefit me to be associated with him. Like maybe it'd be good for business to put a cross on the back of his work truck. Or maybe he was dating a girl who followed Jesus and he would just say whatever she wanted to hear, right? His mouth was making a lot of promises, but Jesus knows the heart. And Jesus said, hey, following me comes at a cost. Followers of Jesus won't always be welcomed by a culture that rejects Jesus. And this world is not our home, so we can't expect it to be comfortable. And this man came to Jesus in his pride. But when someone sincerely comes to Jesus, they come aware of their brokenness. So if you came here today and the only thing you have is a broken heart, Jesus welcomes you, and he is the hope for that broken heart. If you feel like all you brought with you today is regret and shame, Jesus opened his arms for you on the cross, and he opens his arms to receive you today. If you're not totally sure what sin is, but boy, you know you got a lot of it, listen to what Jesus said. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. He sees you, and he loves you, and he offers forgiveness and hope. Okay, verse 59, second conversation. To another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, where the ultimate battle between God and evil would take place. And he invited this man to the front line. But the guy had other priorities. It's really hard to hear the words, "Let the dead bury the dead." That's one that I kind of, because I want to be there for my family in times of need. But Jesus wasn't setting a law that his followers should avoid family funerals, right? The issue is not that the man wanted to be at his father's funeral. Just think of this. If his priority was his family, maybe he would have been there to begin with. That's a whole other rabbit trail to go down to answer questions, but the priority was not that he wanted to be at his father's funeral. His priority that he was putting himself ahead of Jesus' call. He said, "Let me first go. Let me be first." So following Jesus does not mean that we leave our families. It means we're there for our families, but first as a follower of Christ. 1 Timothy says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So when a family member gets hard news, the follower of Jesus is the one who reminds them of the true hope they have and then is relentless in their presence and their prayer. When the family's torn apart by loss or divorce or abuse, the follower of Jesus refuses to engage in gossip and slander and is the pillar of love because the follower of Jesus follows the one who loved us first. So we are first a follower of Jesus who out of that loves and serves our family. So verse 61, third conversation. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I think we found the definition of irony. If you're paying attention, both of these guys said, let me follow you, Lord. But first, let me do my thing. Let me be Lord, and then maybe we'll see what you can handle. And Jesus responds, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Whew. That's a hard one, right? Jesus wasn't being insensitive. He didn't miss snack time and now he was cranky. He sees the heart. And he was speaking to this man's fear. Jesus is calling him forward. He says, don't look at your past. You're not defined by that. Again, the issue isn't that he wants to care for his family, but it's that he would rather stay where he was than grow closer to God. Why do farmers plow in a straight line? It's to create the ideal environment for growth. Right? So when we look back from the plow and jerk the wheel and veer off the path, we're harming our growth. When we dip our toe back into the thing that Jesus saved us from, we're growing back into those habits that destroy instead of closer to Jesus who gives life. So are you too caught up in your past to follow Jesus? What if he knew your past and was still calling you to follow him? What if he showed his love by giving Jesus for you while you were still a sinner? Oh, he did. All wrapped up in that sin, he saw his child, covered in regret and shame. He saw his greatest creation, you. And he said, you were worth saving. So Jesus knows it all. He sees it all, and he calls us to follow him. That destruction that you've caused, his forgiveness is greater. The doubts that you have, he is so patient with those. And the pain you've caused or the pain you've experienced, he redeems all of that. He just says, move forward and keep your eyes on me. So a friend of mine invited me a couple of years ago to go on a mountain bike night ride. If that sounds fun to you, I'll take you. You just need a headlamp like this, and you need to make sure your life insurance is current. So we went to a place I had never ridden, and it was dark. You couldn't see anything, so I was following him and trusting him. He'd stop every once in a while and say, hey, there's a narrow spot around these trees. Be sure to go left. When we cross the river bottom, be careful because there are wild hogs down there. I mean, this is like ride or die. You got to be serious. And at one point, we stopped, and he said, man, I'm amazed you made it all the way up that hill without stopping. And I was like, yeah, no big deal, bro. Why don't you go ahead and ride down and I'll catch you. But I honestly, I didn't think much about his comment until I went back and rode that trail in the daylight. Now, mountain biking is a generous term for East Texas. But this hill was huge. And when I could see it, I did not make it all the way up without stopping. We're going to dim the lights for just a moment intentionally, and they'll come right back on. You are safe. So when it was dark, all I could see was what this light was illuminating, right? I couldn't see the challenge in front of me because my eyes had to be right on this path right in front of me. So when we keep our focus on Jesus and look to him, the challenges that we face grow dim. So how do we actually do this? How do we really follow Jesus? Well, the cool thing is, these three conversations, he was actually reinforcing things that a few verses earlier he had already told his followers. In Luke 9:23, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So just deny yourself, take up your cross, lay down your comforts and your pleasures and your desires and give it all up and follow him. So that's easy, right? That's all we got to do. That's hard. That comes at a cost, but look where it leads. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If you avoid the cost, you lose everything. But if you put down your life and follow Jesus, then your life is rescued and healed and made full. Following Jesus comes at a cost, but it leads to a full life. And a full life does not mean a couple of zeros are added to the end of your bank account. It doesn't mean that you cancel your doctor's appointment and end your prescriptions. It means that you have an anchor when storms rip your life apart. It means that you have a hope beyond the fleeting temporary pleasures of this world. So Jesus said to go with him, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him. So denying yourself is putting aside your desires, not just for the sake of self-denial, but in worship of God. He gives us life so that we give it away. Now, when he said, take up your cross, that was a powerful visual for that audience, because at their time, they had probably seen someone carry a cross. And that person didn't return. So if we deny ourselves, it means that we die to a selfish way of life. So when we're known by the way we sacrifice for other people, that means we're carrying our cross. Think about it this way. People are known by their behavior, right? Hey, she's a nurse. Of course she would consider the health concern of this. He's a detective. He's going to analyze the situation. She's a lawyer. She's going to put you on trial. I won't ever do that again, I promise. Or, hey, his parents hurt him, so it takes him a while to trust. People are known by their behavior, right? So followers of Jesus, we should be known by our behavior. Like, hey, she follows Jesus. Just talk to her. Of course she will forgive you. Or, hey, this guy follows Jesus. So, yeah, he takes time out of his schedule to invest in this young man who doesn't have a dad. Or, you know what? She has a million things going on, but she follows Jesus, so I knew she would lay it all down to help this family in their tragedy. Followers of Jesus should be known by our behavior. Because following Jesus comes at a cost, but it leads to a full life. So that day my daughter asked me to define irony, I was stuck. Like, I was hung up on it, and I wanted to explain it, and all day I was thinking about it. This happened on a Saturday, and that night I was ironing clothes for Sunday. The practice itself was ironic. So it was ironing. It's an iron. Ironic, yep. Our iron is old, and it kind of just coughs up warm water more than it actually irons. So as I was ironing, it hit me. Not the iron, the answer. I went to May and I said, hey, this iron, which is supposed to smooth out my clothes, is wrinkling my pants. Irony. Right? The tool that removes wrinkles was causing wrinkles. The iron had become ironic. My mind is strange, so I was so happy to have solved this riddle and be relieved of it, and it was a satisfying moment. While I was studying today's story, I kept waiting for that moment. I was eager for these hard sayings of Jesus to become easier, for the cost to become less. And it was a struggle. And when I struggle to understand something in the Bible, one thing I do, I don't know if it'd work for you or not, but one thing I do is I just try to imagine myself being there, right? So I just try to imagine myself walking with Jesus, hearing his responses, feel the warmth of the sun and the haze of the sand in the air, you know, tired legs and aching feet. Imagine the sound of the crowd as they're trying to get closer to him. Imagine the smile of the woman who touched his robe. Like, I just tried to imagine myself being there, and I was overcome by the destination. Jesus had these conversations on the way to deny himself, to take up his cross and carry it to his death, and to follow the will of his Father. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So these hard conversations started to make sense when I considered the destination. That Jesus told us following him comes at a cost as he was going to pay the ultimate cost for us. And on the journey to his death, he was embracing the prideful man. And he was embracing the self-centered man. He was embracing us. So we don't follow him to earn his love. We follow him because he loves us. We follow him in response to what he's already done for us. So I promise you a hard question, and here it is. Define irony. No, I'm kidding. The question is, what's keeping you from following Jesus? He walked that road for you. He knows your heart. He knows your past. He sees it all and knows it all. So what's keeping you from accepting his forgiveness? What's keeping you from the full life that he offers? Because it's there. He's offered it to you. If you do know Jesus, if you do follow him, what makes you look back from the plow? What keeps you from a full life? You know, what do you need to put down so you can move forward? Because if we avoid the cost, we lose everything. But when we put our lives down and follow Jesus, then our lives are rescued and healed and made full. Following Jesus comes at a cost, but it leads to a full life. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave Jesus while we were wrapped up in our sin to pay the ultimate cost for us. That you love us. Your word tells us you love us, and we can rest in that truth. We want to follow you. We want to lay down the things that hinder us, and we want to grow closer to you, but we can only do that through your power. So I pray, Spirit, anything that was stirred in us today that you would work on, that you would pull us along, that you'd help us to grow into who you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.